Our first scripture lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 16, so listen for the word of God. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Our second scripture is from the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare for your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head shall perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord God, as we ponder the scripture lessons this morning, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we might come to understand these words and make them part of our lives. Amen. One of my favorite movies is the baseball classic Field of Dreams, in which an Iowa farmer named Ray Kinsella hears a mysterious voice that says, "If you build it, he will come." As if compelled by some inner force as well as that voice, Ray decides to build it. And what he builds is a baseball field right in the middle of his cornfields. And they do come. Baseball players from a bygone era appear on his field and play endless games of baseball. And while Ray enjoys watching these old-time ghosts of players play a beloved game, his beloved game, he is still restless. He still is not certain what this is all about and why he was so compelled to build a baseball field in the middle of his cornfield. And at one point, towards the end of the movie, Ray argues with one of the baseball-playing ghosts as to why he was forced to build this field, finally asking him, "What's in it for me?" And in a way, Ray Kinsella is voicing the yearning that lies within all of us. What's in it for me? How is any of what I'm doing with my life matter? For Ray, the question is, why did he build a baseball diamond in the middle of a cornfield? What difference did it make to him? And he has a longing deep inside of him that he can't quite grasp, but he knows is there. And it is that longing that sits deep inside each of us that most of us can't quite grasp, but we know is there. We are now entering the season of Advent, in which our longings become magnified. The season of Advent encompasses the first four Sundays leading up to Christmas. It is the season of waiting, as our candle lighting liturgy said, waiting for the Christ child to be born. And yet in that waiting, there is a yearning for the world to be made right, for all our relationships to be harmonious, for the revealing of that deep, deep, deep longing that's inside of us. Heidi Newmark, a Lutheran pastor in one of the rougher sections of the Bronx in New York City, writes, "Probably the reason I love Advent so much is that it is a reflection of how I feel most of the time. I might not feel sorry during Lent when the liturgical calendar begs for repentance. I might not feel victorious, even though it is Easter morning. I might not feel full of the Spirit, even though it is Pentecost and the liturgy spins out fiery gusts of ecstasy. But during Advent, I am always in sync with the season. Advent unfailingly embraces and comprehends my reality. And what is that? I think of the Spanish word anhelo, or longing. Advent is when the church can no longer contain its unfulfilled desire, and the cry of anhelo bursts forth, 'Maranatha, come Lord Jesus.'" And so it is that Advent is a season in which our longings, if not coming totally to the surface, at least rise up within us. Our reading from Jeremiah is one that sets those longings in front of us. Here, Jeremiah is speaking to his Jewish countrymen and women who have been conquered by Babylonian armies, and they have been taken away and are being held as hostages in a foreign country. For these people, there is no hope, only a longing to return to where they were, a yearning for what once was. Jeremiah tells these beaten down people that despite every sign to the contrary, the days are coming, the days that God's promises will be fulfilled. Jeremiah tells his kinfolks that God's future will come and that now is the time to trust in the power and the purposes of God. With the world crumbling around him, Jeremiah pushes his people to see a future, God's future, which seems laughable given their current conditions. But that is Jeremiah's message. Out of once was, God will create something new. Out of what is dead, a new life will grow. A righteous branch will spring out of seemingly something that has not grown in a long, long time. On this first Sunday of Advent, Jeremiah's cry turns us forward to the future when he says, "The days are surely coming." He assures the people of his day and ours that what is coming is of God, and that there will be a future in God's time and a fulfillment in God's terms. And yet, this is the challenge for all of us who hear Jeremiah's words, because what we see around us, so much of it does not look very godlike. For the Jews of Jeremiah's time, they only saw the hardship imposed on a conquered people. For us today, we see only a world that appears to be coming apart at the seams. Do I need to list the troubles that we face? An economy that's shaky at best? A major war in Europe that threatens to spread like a wildfire to the rest of the world? a country that's divided, so divided that we have trouble finding any common ground. Do I need to go on? And add to these our own personal troubles and challenges, troubles with health, family discord, financial concerns, broken relationships, and so much more, that we are lost in a morass that is anything but God-like. Yet if we are to heed Jeremiah's words, we are to observe Advent as more than a countdown to Christmas. Advent becomes a time when we look forward to what God has in store for us. It is a time when we wait eagerly for the fulfillment of that deep yearning within us. What's in it for me? Is what Ray asked. And that comes to the surface in Advent. Jeremiah's call to us is the crucial and simultaneous task that during this Advent season, we are given the task, the Christian task of imagination. Together with the prophet, we are called not only to name the sufferings, the injustices, the things that are bothering us in our situation in the world, but we are called to lean into God's promised future. A future that we are called to imagine. It is a holy imagination that Jeremiah lays before us. We see the possibility where the world sees only death and destruction. The imagination of God's future is not something speculative, but it is rooted in God's continuing presence in our lives and in our world. Trusting in God's provisions for us in the past, we imagine what shape God's promised future will be like. And then in this process of imagining, we become partners with God in the advent of this new reality. And this will not be an easy task. Our passage from Luke tells us this much. Here, Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse of the future, but it is one that none of us would rightly welcome. Wars, pandemics, economic turmoil, insurrections, they are all part of the world that Jesus sees ahead. But it is within this world that we are called to witness to Christ, to imagine a world beyond the wars, beyond the pandemics, beyond the economic turmoil and insurrections. Then we see what Advent is all about. But that's always been our callings as Christians, to witness to God's presence in the midst of the world that seems godless. As Luke records it, this will give you an opportunity to testify. An opportunity to testify that Christ has been at work in your life, in my life, in the life of the disciples, even in the midst of whatever suffering we might be experiencing. And it is out of that suffering that we become witnesses to Christ. For our very lives reveal Christ in the midst of the hardship we face. The task of the Christian imagination is to live through what is not God-like and to live for what is God-like. To share in word and deed what we imagine as God's best for our world and for our neighbor. And we may never see what we imagine, but we can certainly strive to get there. An opportunity for testimony born out of a time of loss and grief and chaos is recorded in the song Precious Lord, written by Thomas Dorsey. Thomas Dorsey, born in 1889 in rural Georgia, was a prolific songwriter and an excellent gospel and blues musician. While a young man, Dorsey moved to Chicago and found work as a piano player in the churches, as well as singing in clubs and playing in theaters. Struggling to support his family, Dorsey divided his time between playing in the clubs and playing in the church. After some time of turbulence, Dorsey decided to devote his artistry exclusively to the church. In August of 1932, Dorsey left his pregnant wife in Chicago and traveled to be the featured soloist at a large revival meeting in St. Louis. After the first night of the revival, Dorsey received a telegram that simply said, "Your wife just died." Dorsey raced home and learned that his wife had given birth to a son before dying in childbirth, and the next day his son died as well. Dorsey buried his wife and his son in the same casket and withdrew in sorrow and agony from his family and friends. He refused to compose or play any music for quite some time. And while still in the midst of despair, Dorsey said that as he sat in front of the piano, a feeling of peace washed through him. He heard a melody in his head that he had never heard before and began to play it on the piano. That night, Dorsey recorded his testimony while in the midst of his suffering with these words, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." Maybe this is the answer to Ray Kinsella's question, "What's in it for me?" What's in it for any of us in this Advent season is to tell the story of God's love in our lives. And in so doing, we release that longing that lies within us, and we let the precious Lord take our hands and love us and lead us home. Amen.